I'm going to continue in a kind of a part B of a message that we began last week. And just for fun, I'm going to say the word quirky.
Leave it.
Leave it. Okay. Does someone remember the context of this little thing? Just for those who are visiting today, there's a story behind this little dog. Okay? He just chews up. And we were constantly saying, leave it. To this little guy. Do you remember how that related to our scripture lesson? Yes?
Leaving
things that are behind and pressing on toward those things that are ahead. So, quirky?
Leave it.
Okay. This last week I challenged you with these thoughts. What is your leave it? And where is the focus of most of your time? Is it backward or is it forward in time? Backward toward what has been or forward to what Christ has ahead? Any experiences in these two questions in this regard that you could share today? Did you find yourself saying leave it? Yes. Leave the worry. Mm-hmm. You find yourself saying, leave it a lot. You're in good company. Okay? Yes. How you wish things would be. Come back to reality. Okay? All right. Well, let's continue in this idea. The big idea is swapped around a little bit this week. We focused more on the past, but we free ourselves from the past to be able to pursue the future. Our text is Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, so if you want to look those up, we'll also read some of those as well. But we want to focus this Sunday on pursuing the future that God has for us. So we leave it, but then we reach for something else. Would you read with me as we look at God's word? But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Story behind this, the picture, is a race. The idea that the Apostle Paul was in a race. It was a race through life. This example here of Usain Bolt running in this dash is one example that helps gives us a picture of Paul's imagery there. It says that he leaves certain things behind. He says, forgetting what is behind. We found that you can't really completely forget, but you can choose once you have come to terms with certain things in your past. Once you've sought God's forgiveness about those things, once you've tried to make amends with persons involved with that, once you've said, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to pursue this, when you've done that, it's okay to neglect the memory of it. That's more what he's talking about here. It's out of mind. You neglect the memory of that which is in the past to be able to pursue a new future. For the Apostle Paul, he had a number of things that he obviously had done in his own life. He had persecuted Christians. He had stood assenting to the death of a number of Christians, sought them down, jailed them. These were some of the things that he would have to forget or leave behind and neglect the memory of to be able to pursue a new future. In this reading of God's word, were there any questions or things that caught your attention? Not that I have attained it yet. Yes. Does that surprise you that he would say that?
Well,
okay.
No, but it's still
he's still working on it.
He's still working.
After 30 years.
If Paul can still be working.
Good word from our sister, isn't it? It's a good word. Not that I have attained it, but I press on. Any other thoughts that either rise to the top or questions that occurred in this hearing of God's word? And so somehow to attain the resurrection. Now, this is an interesting phrase. It has caused no amount of questions in people's minds. What is Paul saying? And so somehow to attain to his resurrection. In regard to the first, about becoming like him in his death, the idea is, you find this elsewhere in Paul's writings, that we become identified with Christ in his death. That is, the old, he says, has passed. Our old life has passed. We died with him. All that God could say is not worthy of his will about us, all that was taken care of in his death. And we become so identified with Christ in his death that we get a clean slate. It's wiped clean, absolutely clean. And then it talks about, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection. Some have wondered, is Paul unsure? Is he expressing uncertainty about obtaining the resurrection? And I don't think so. Rather than uncertainty, it may have to do with, I don't know how God is going to do this thing. Some have thought he was thinking about, will I live till old age, or will this sentence hanging over my head be enacted within a short time? So he doesn't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to die. And I don't know how it is in this mystery of God's work that people who die are issued into eternal life. But nonetheless, that's what's going to happen. So it's not uncertainty about the fact of the resurrection or his resurrection, but it is a question about maybe how am I going to be ushered into that experience of eternal life with him. Other thoughts or questions? Yes. You find it a constant struggle to stay focused on what? You are not alone. Thank you. Thank you for saying that, because this is, I think Paul is telling us about this. He was straining. He was struggling to do that. Yes. Kind of like, what does that mean? Yes. And our text will, I think, open up at least some specifics in our context. But it is certainly a wide thing. It's kind of a catch-all phrase for all that God in Christ intends for you and me. Everything that God intends for you and me in Christ is kind of wrapped up in that word. And he is focused on discovering not only the content, but what it's like experientially, that which Christ has taken hold of me. Yes. I would think it would definitely include that. He's kind of the apostle of love, 1 Corinthians 13. He understood the love of God deeply and that we are to love each other. So it would include that. But that which Christ, Jesus took hold of me, all that Christ intended, all that Christ provides in our salvation for us, must be kind of caught up in that phrasing. Okay, and could you break down that word sanctification? Okay. We're washed clean. Yes. Yes. Okay. Thank you for helping us understand sanctification better, right? Amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. Yes.
Clothed
with Christ's
righteousness.
Okay, and that's related to the first part of what you were talking about. And we're then in a process of being made into Christ's likeness. And we reflect more and more that, but we're always aware that we are in the not yet. Okay. So some of the things that we leave are the hurts that keep us stuck, the idea that we are better than. Remember, Paul said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew. Regarding the righteousness of the law, perfect or above reproach. He left that idea about it, the idea that he was better than others, and the idea that we are worse than others. The truth is, we are all desperately in need of the grace and mercy of God. But reaching out now, focusing on what is ahead, forgetting what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead, I pressed on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I did just want to give you an idea. Oops. Thank you. Can you get that back up there? I'll let you work on that. While they work on that, we leave behind the idea that the hurts. We leave behind the idea that we're better than or that we're worse than. And now we're focusing on what is ahead. That was the picture of the arena there. Okay, wanted again to point out for you, those of you who are guests today or weren't here Sunday, the last Sunday, that those pyres or pillars right down here by the bottom of the picture were the equivalent of the goal in the race that Paul gives in terms of the imagery. That would run from one end down here to the goal or the finish line right there. You see, they're constructing the old arena in this picture. And over in this middle section, there is a flat section that often there was a section where the reigning magistrate or ruler would sit. And then once the race was finished, the person who won the race would go to that particular place to receive their prize. They would receive a prize of some kind for having won the race. A lot of the athletes during that time were also, they were fed for the year at public expense. They got free tickets to the theater. It was a prize that was given by the attending magistrate to the winning athlete. And that's the idea expressed in this. Straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward that goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Even the God has called me heavenward is the idea of the person calling the winner up to receive the prize. Well, it's a very rich word picture that we have here. Reaching toward what is ahead. Holy purposes.
Mm-hmm.
Set apart and used for holy purposes. Okay. Thank you. And so he's saying there is this ultimate thing that I am headed toward. And basically, the ultimate thing, according to the Apostle Paul in our text, is knowing Christ. I appreciate, again, I'll just go back to these pictures here. This was I mentioned last Sunday, the last race that Usain Bolt ran in, and he pulled his hamstring and fell on the track at that point in real pain. But there are some things that I appreciate about the rest of the story. Now, where are his eyes? It is interesting. His eyes are still on the goal up there, and eventually his friends gathered around him and helped him get up, and he walked across the goal line. It's a powerful image of hanging in there. And Bonnie, I appreciate what you said. What you said reminds me of this, that there are times when we struggle, and sometimes we may not do as well. Maybe we fall down. But we can get up and keep our eye on that goal, the call of God on our lives, and we will eventually walk through that line. I wanted to just pause for a moment. Do you know what the term neophobia means? Fear of the new. Things new. I want to talk about entropy in the life of the Christian for just a moment before we move on. Where we get stuck at a certain point as followers of Christ. That can happen very early when we come to know Christ, and our growth can be stunted at any point along in our walk with Christ. Now, neophobia was actually the name of a business. It's in the South. This little business right here is neophobia. It was later sold and became Loisel Vintage Modern. Anybody recognize that couch there? It has a certain vintage, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So if you really want to sit on that old couch, you could go there and buy that old couch and just sit down in the middle of lots of memories, huh? Or you remember lamps like this? Oh, yeah. Aren't those wonderful? Mm-hmm. Janet and I had one in Kansas. We lived in a 10 by 50 trailer. And one thing about Kansas is that the wind blows a lot in Kansas. It blows most of the time, if you've ever been there. And especially when it would get up and howl, that little spring that's in the lamp, would go, ee, 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 ee. So I don't have fond memories of this vintage piece. But there could be some vintage characteristics to our spirituality that are not healthy. We could be stuck in some ways. The Apostle Paul was not stuck. He was up in a race and headlong into whatever Christ had for him. And that's what you and I, we need to do. So what was it that was ahead according to the Apostle Paul? One of those things was just simply knowing him. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, Heavenly Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, me, whom you've sent." That's really what he's talking about, knowing him. Now, what does it mean to know him? Knowing him, I think he kind of fleshes out in this text in some way. And it gets expanded in the rest of the wonder of God's word for us. But one thing that he definitely says is, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." I want to know Christ. So that's not only knowing him personally, experimentally in prayer, but it is also walking through life, experiencing life as Jesus experienced it, and that includes some of these things. And as we dive into that, I do want to emphasize one thing here. One of the most dangerous forms of human error is forgetting what you're trying to achieve. How long has it been since you've thought about the fact that you were born and created into this world to know Christ? And that's your main thing. That is your main thing. It's to know Christ. Well, that's a good question. What's the difference between knowing Christ and knowing about Christ? Relationship. Can you open that up a little? You could know the history about somebody, but not know them in the day-to-day kind of thing. Is that the kind of thing you're... So there's a difference in intent between the two. What is it like when someone just has a knowledge of Christ? Knowledge of Christ, but doesn't know Christ well. So it can tend toward egotism. It's flat. Empty. There's no change. Has the feel of vintage? Has the feel of vintage? It's worse than that. Okay, let's go to the smell of vintage. It has the smell of vintage. You know what I mean? Something that's been brought out of a basement that's kind of... love is missing in the relationship with Christ. Okay. So it's even seen outwardly. It's hard to show love when it hasn't impacted you deeply. This, too, I think, is a part about... When he talks about... not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes from above, comes from God through faith in Christ. Once you get that, you realize this thing, I can't glory in the fact that I've got it memorized. That doesn't count a whole lot. What counts is what he's done for me, and that sense of gratitude, having experienced the mercy of God, does help you love a lot deeper. You become a witness. Yeah. You can't see him in the present. Vintage. It has the smell of vintage. So there is this. Knowing Christ is the big thing. Paul talks about being found in him. Being found in him. The idea, I think, with that, this phrase is kind of cosmic in scope. When you look at the whole of the Old and the New Testament, especially, now let's think about the Old It talks a lot about who Adam was and how sin entered the world and the effects of that sin. It's history. It's history of humankind. And then in the coming of Christ, the Gospels, in the letters that Paul wrote, and John, you see a whole new thing. God is doing a brand new thing. He's writing his law in the hearts of human beings. He's befriending them in the person of Christ. He's transforming their lives. People are new creations in Christ. Being found in Christ, it puts you in a different era, doesn't it? A whole economy of God. It's leaving the old, what I was, my connection with Adam, and my orientation toward what's wrong about humanity to the one who redeems me and saves me. I want to be found in him. I want to be found in him. Second thought I see there is being considered righteous, and we call it, basically covered that part, being right or righteous with God. Becoming like him, that is, becoming like Jesus in his suffering. Did Paul suffer? Let's list a little bit. What are some of the things that Paul suffered from?
Shipwreck.
Imprisonment. Imprisonment. Beatings. What kind of beatings? 39 lashes three times. Do you know why it's 39 instead of 40? 40 can kill you. 39 whippings, where sometimes 40 can kill a person three times. Isn't that amazing? Okay, anything else? How else did he suffer? He was stoned, isolated in prison, struck blind,
hunger.
There's one time when they talk about being beat, he talks about being beaten with rods. If lashes were the Jewish way of punishing people, being struck with rods was the way that the Romans did it. And that could be fatal as well. So he suffered. It's interesting in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus. It says, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I find that a fascinating thing. How? Emotional rejection had to have been a big one. He was pretty proud of his heritage and his, what would you say, his people. These are my people. And they utterly rejected him. Excellent. When it comes to this statement about Jesus learning obedience by the things that he suffered, how would that be true? When you're suffering, there is, along with that, at many times, temptation. What kind of temptations? Self-pity. Okay, to step outside what the Father wanted. When he was tempted, all he had to do was renounce his loyalty to the Father to end his suffering. But he did not do that. I think that's a good lesson for us, that it's in those times that we suffer that we do learn obedience. And Paul, I think, walked the walk. He really did. He suffered. He shared in the sufferings of Christ. There's humility. It does teach us humility. It teaches us to rely. Becoming like Jesus in his suffering, in his death, that is death to a former life. We know that Paul talks about this in terms of being baptized into his death and raised to walk in newness of life. And then also in purpose. That for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. That is that catch-all phrase for all that God intends for us. And it will take a lifetime for us, even if we live into old age, to begin to discover all it is that Christ has for you and me. If we give ourselves heart and soul and run this race just like the Apostle Paul did, we will have a lifetime discovering all it is that Christ has designed for you and me to experience ultimately. I love the little answer that one pastor gave to a person who asked him the question, "So what's new?" Now, I'm going to give you something you could say. When someone says, "What's new?" Have you ever wondered what to say? What's new? And you kind of cast about in your mind, "Well, I can't really tell you what's new." He said, "I'm trying to discover God's will and do it." That's what's new. That's what's always new. I want to discover what is God's will and do it. Well, just to take a look at this thing, leaving what's behind and looking forward to what is ahead. Dallas Willard said this. He said, "All of us lost souls allow ourselves to live in worry and anger and self-importance." And self-importance here can be described as either pride or self-deprecating wallowing. Pride can be that, the second part, because it's still a focus on self. If we turn to Christ, our beloved Christ, things can be different. And pettiness. When life with God is all around us. I love the sense of that. That if we can turn away from those things that complicate our relationship with Christ and face our beloved one, and he becomes everything to us. Everything. We organize our lives in light of our love. We yield our willfulness to our loved one. Then things change. Our lives become radically and powerfully different. And for this we give thanks to our Savior.